How amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord. David writes in one of the Psalms, and my soul longeth and fainteth even to enter into thy courts. We hope we may be like that in this morning in the house of God together to seek and to inquire what the Lord has to say to us. Let us begin our service with prayer and receive the Lord's blessing. Our help is in the name of the Lord, who has made the heavens and the earth, who keepeth truth forever, and who never forsaketh the works of his own hands. Amen. Grace be unto you and peace from God the Father, through our Lord Jesus Christ, in the communion with the Holy Ghost. Amen. We will sing the first three verses of Psalter 304. O give the Lord wholehearted praise, and to him thanksgiving I will bring. So the first three verses of Psalter 304. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and all thy mind and all thy strength. And thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And what the details of that are and how we do that is briefly expounded to us in the Ten Commandments. So let us again give our attention to Exodus 20, where God gives us an exposition on that original law of love. And we'll sing afterwards Psalter 330. Verse 1 and 3. And God spake. And he spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them or serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and the fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou nor thy son nor thy daughter, thy manservant nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother. Thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. Turn to Genesis chapter 4, the record of the first murder, and this one of a brother to a brother. And Adam knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell, and he And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth? And why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. And the Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel thy brother? And he says, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, what hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. And now thou art cursed from the earth, which has opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. And fugitive and a vagabond shall thou be in the earth. And Cain said unto the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, thou hast driven me out of this day from the face of the earth, and from thy face shall I be hid, and I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth. And it shall come to pass that every one that findeth me shall slay me. And the Lord said unto him, therefore whosoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark upon Cain, lest any finding him should kill him. And Cain went out from the presence of the Lord, and he dwelt in the land of Nod, on the east of Eden. And Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Enoch. And he built a city, and called the name of the city after his son, the name of his son, Enoch. And to Enoch was born Irad. And Irad begot Mehujael. And Mehujael begot Methusael. And Methusael begot Lamech. And Lamech took unto him two wives. The name of the one was Adah, and the name of the other Zillah. And Adah bare Jabal, and he was the father of such as dwell in tents, and of such as cattle. And his brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all such as handled the harp and organ. And Zillah, she also bare Tubal-Cain, instructor as of every artificer in brass and iron. And the sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah. And Lamech said unto his wives, Ada and Zillah, hear my voice, ye wives of Lamech. Hearken unto my speech, for I have slain a man to my wounding, and a young man to my hurt. If Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, truly, Lamech 70 and sevenfold. And Adam knew his wife again, and she bare a son, and called his name Seth. For God said, she has appointed another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew. And to Seth, to him also, there was born a son, and he called his name Enos. And then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. So far, the Holy Scriptures reading. Let us now join our hearts in prayer together. Sacred God in heaven, it's a beautiful Sunday morning that thou art bringing us here together in a house of prayer and worship. And Lord, may it indeed become so as we are here before thy throne in prayer and before thy pulpit under the teachings of thy holy word. And we pray, Lord, as we may here this morning continue what we read in this chapter, then men began to call upon the name of the Lord and church gathering. So will thou graciously gather with us. We have been blessed again. We've been kept again. Thou hast been a faithful and a merciful ruler over our lives. And thou alone art worthy to be worshipped and to be served. for none serves like thee. Daily, Lord, thou hast blessed us with bounties freely given. Though daily we serve thee with our many failings in sin, or don't serve thee at all, living as if there is no God. And yet, Lord, thou goes out of thy way, as we say in our language, to serve us, mercies upon mercies. And let that truth also this morning take hold of us and lead us afresh to repentance. For thy goodness is meant to do that. It's meant to melt in us resistance and indifference and hardness and coldness. And Lord, let us indeed and daily be brought to face thy goodness as thou surrounds us with thy providence, but also provides us with the word, the gospel, as well as the law, expounded to us this morning again. Lord, we pray that thou humble our hearts and keep us humble as we draw nigh to thee in prayer and as we are here this morning in thy house of prayer. Cleanse us. Wash us, we pray. Look upon the face of thy anointed and exalted servant, Jesus Christ, Lord, as we lay these petitions in his name before thy great throne. Pardon us for all the sins in which we cleave to the dust, sins when we live for ourselves, when we are disagreeing with thy will and providence. We're speaking words, O God, that are not communicating grace to the ones that hear. Thoughts and imaginations too vile to share. Thou knows who we are. And Lord, teach us more and more to need the blood of Jesus. More and more to seek for his righteousness. But also more and more, O God, will thou give us the grace to return unto thee. Let thy law this morning also be an instruction, to be as a schoolmaster, to lead us to the Lord Jesus Christ. Keep thou us from going into the workhouse. Lord, keep thou us from seeking to build our hope on changes we make. Let us indeed learn, O gracious God, to be in the house of grace, in the Christ house. And thou knowest by thy Spirit how to lead us away from all our own works and our own merits, our own frames, our own fitness, to find, O gracious God, in thee all our salvation. Overcome all the fears that there may be, stoked up also by Satan's lies, that we are somehow too great a sinner for thy grace. O God, hold out before our eyes that thou dost not desire the death of the wicked. For then we could all have been dead a long time already. But that thou indeed desires that the wicked turn from his evil ways and receive the pardon of thy grace while thou art still having the door open. Lord, draw many today into thy sacred communion. Grant the workings of thy Spirit, Lord, abundantly in the churches where thy word is preached throughout this nation. Send forth that Spirit upon us all. Breathe upon the dead and the dry bones of unregenerate children and adults. But bring also, Lord, a revival of chilled hearts and backslidden souls of thy children. So we pray to bless all the labors that may be done today in word and sacrament. Empower each ambassador to preach with conviction, with clarity and compassion. Clothe them, O God, with the spirit of power and grace, that their words may be faithful to the Bible, yea, that they may be echoing the Scriptures, that thou would make us mighty in the understanding and the preaching of the Word, without fear and without whittling down the sharpness. O God, graciously raise up many more men to preach the Word. And bless thou all the schools that are in this world training men for this sacred ministry. Bless our own theological school and the instructors and students. Bless the mission and evangelism work to reach the unreached. Also be with our own mission endeavors, Lord, in Bolivia. Spare and protect also all of them in the great unrest that is experienced in the country at the moment. And we thank thee for having spared and kept all our mission workers out of the danger so far. Lord, we pray for the persecuted. Grant them grace to endure, not to lose faith. Grace to exercise love and hope, especially when they must feel the pain in the body, the weariness in their minds. Lord, a separation from their loved ones. Oh, thou knowest we are all human, and we know they also need, therefore, superhuman strength to endure. Bless them. Lord, we plead for those among us and around us facing crippling sickness in body or in mind or in both. Some are trudging through the valleys of sorrow, pain, deep grief. And Lord, others are struggling with wounds of the heart through abuse or neglect. Some are struggling with marriages that are broken, families are disturbed. So many struggle with loneliness or with the age and the weakness of the body and the pains of it. We pray also in that regard for Anne this morning, as she has not had a good day or night. Bless the Lord, so all those needs as we lay them before thee. Thou knowest the details, the names also among us, Lord, of those that suffer. Bless all those listening in from other places this morning, at home or elsewhere, wherever this message may go. Sanctify us through thy word. And hear us, O gracious Lord, taking care of us all. In Jesus' name, amen. Psalter 165. Hear, Lord, the voice of my complaint. Preserve my life from fear, and hide me from plotting enemies and evil crowding near. And what follows in 165, and there are all the verses. And in the meantime, there's only one collection today. That's for the operating for the general fund. So 165, all three verses. Nothing is more precious to you and me than our life. We all fight for our life. We resist death. But you are not the only one that will fight for your life. God fights for it too. God considers our lives so valuable, even today, while we are so fallen, that He will fight to protect your life. That's amazing. He values life so much that He tells us somewhere here in the books of Moses that if you come across a tree you're going to cut down for firewood and you find a bird nest in it with little ones, you don't cut it down until Mrs. Bird has taken care of her little ones. That little detail is one little exposition of how God fights for life. Sparrows are important to Him because they are life He created. Cruelty to animals God frowns upon because He created life. And therefore He issued the sixth commandment, thou shalt not kill. Literally, the Hebrew would be a better translation, thou shalt not murder. That's really the word in the Hebrew. And that's important to keep in mind when we consider this morning the will of God in the sixth commandment. And I sum up the sixth commandment with protect all life. That's His call. That's how God wants us to reflect His loving devotion to what He created Himself. He is so devoted for life that He was willing to die. Now, I cannot quite understand this. He is so willing and so devoted that life continues in the harmony and the beauty and the peace and the joy that He created. He was willing to give His own Son into death. This is an awesome God. And if you still don't know Him, beg and plead with Him to open your mind to Him, my friends. So glorious is He. Even when we think this day about the sixth commandment, thou shalt not kill. Read in that the devotion of our Creator to protect all life. You and I have a call to that. And so let's consider the words of the Heidelberg Catechism on Lord's Day 41st. And I will, with the Lord's help, expound it over two Sundays. Well, take the first part today and the next, the Lord willing, next time. So let's read all of the questions and answers of Lord's Day 40. What does God require in the sixth commandment? Thou shalt not kill. Here comes the answer. That neither in thoughts, nor words, nor gestures, much less in deeds, I dishonor, hate, wound, or kill my neighbor, by myself, or by another. But that I lay aside all desire of revenge. Also that I have not hurt myself, nor willfully expose myself to any danger. And wherefore also the magistrate is armed with the sword to prevent murder. But this commandment seems only to speak of murder. And forbidding murder, God teaches us that He abhors the causes thereof, such as envy and hatred and anger and the desire of revenge. And He accounts all these as murder. But is it enough that we do not kill any man in the mentioned, a manner mentioned above? No. For when God forbids envy, hatred, anger, he commands us to love our neighbors as ourselves, show patience, peace, meekness, mercy, and all kindness towards him, and prevents us hurt as much as in us lies, and that we do good, even to our enemies. That's a lot on this answer and question of Lord's Day 40. Just a few verses, isn't it? Thou shalt not murder. And there is so much in the scripture on the exposition of this commandment that really, I wouldn't exaggerate, I could fill 5 sermons on it. And then still haven't really gotten to all the details that are packed into this Lord's Day. So let's consider this morning. Who gave this command, thou shalt not kill? Oh yeah, that's just an easy question, Pastor. Why in the world are you asking that? Children, who gave this commandment? The Lord did. Jehovah, God. It's obvious that I know that. But who is this God? He's the creator of life. And that's why I asked the question, who gave this commandment? He is the creator of life. He made life. It's a special gift, special creation. Now before we consider that a little bit together with each other, let me pause for a moment to remind ourselves together about something that really usually comes at the very end of the series on the catechism. Because somewhere in Lord's Day 44 or so, we get the question, why do we have to preach the law as nobody can keep it? What's the point for this? Why do we go? Why are we going through this law preaching? There's 2 reasons. It's first that the law is God's way to bring us to the knowledge of sin. God is alerting us to the fact that we are guilty. And I have felt that, and I hope you do too, as we go to these commandments. Who can come out of a church service on the law not feeling guilty? That's exactly what God wants us to feel. He wants us to face our guilt. We face a God of justice, friends. We can't ignore any sin. Now, don't interpret law preaching as God's call to improve yourself in order to be saved. Many of us do that. We turn law preaching into what it never meant to be. God is not preaching the law and telling us to work harder to be good. To work harder to be better in order to be saved. Of course you need to be better. Of course you need to be more holy. Of course we are to live more reflecting of his devotion. But that's not what God is preaching the law for. That we do that in order to be saved. Let's keep it in mind. We so often make that mistake. God is telling us you are a lost man. You are a guilty man. You're hopeless. Here, I'll show you in the mirror what you really look like. And friends, when we look at the 7th commandment or the 6th commandment this morning, we don't look pretty. We got murderers sitting in every pew and standing on the pulpit. It's nothing pretty about you and me. How many times I haven't killed my siblings? I ought to be sitting behind the walls just like these people are sitting behind the walls. How many times have I not killed people in my thoughts and my words and my attitudes and my feelings? God is trying to tell us. You're guilty. You're guilty of every commandment. You're a lost man. I'm not telling you these things to improve yourself, to face the fact that you are a guilty man standing before a holy God and you will be doomed forever. Unless. Yes, unless we come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Law preaching is meant to convince you and me of the total hopelessness of trying to save ourselves. That's all what it is meant to do. It's trying to show us that we cannot restore ourselves and we cannot make peace with God. We can only make it worse. Yeah? Isaiah says it so clearly. If our righteousnesses are filthy rags. Shall I paraphrase that? Our best deeds make us more worthy for hell. That's what that says. Our best. Our ultimate best. God is not telling us to save yourself by being better. He's telling us these preachings of the law again and again that we will die to our self-inflated opinion and that we will die to every effort to spin our own garments of acceptance and righteousness in trying to be good and trying to do good. Stop that, he says. That is not what I preach to you two about the law. Ultimately, law preaching is to humble us before God. And what is now humbling yourself before God? Humbling is when we bow before God and we acknowledge, Lord, I got no more rights. I cannot claim any mercy either. Humbling myself is when I come before God and I acknowledge, Lord, I am worthy to stand outside forever. And yet that's not the deepest humbling yet. What's the deepest humbling? When you learn to be willing to be saved by grace alone for Jesus' sake. There is nothing our hearts resists more than grace. As hard as that sounds to believe and as hard as that sounds to be, that is the greatest humbling when we learn to submit to the blood and righteousness of Jesus. And we say indeed to him, Lord, is nothing that I ever am or do by which I can come into communion and restoration with thee. Let's pray for that together, that God may give us such humblings of heart that we learn to flee to the grace of Jesus Christ. Now there's another purpose for the law preaching, and let me read it indeed for a moment from the Heidelberg Catechism itself. Why will God then have us have these Ten Commandments so strictly preached, since no man in his life can keep them? Well, first that we learn to know our sinful nature, I just spoke about that. And secondly, become the more earnest in seeking the forgiveness of sin and righteousness in Christ. But then secondly, that we constantly endeavor and pray for God for the grace of the Holy Spirit, that we may become more and more like the Lord Jesus. That the image of God may more and more shine in us till we arrive at the perfection proposed to us in a life to come. Never get perfect here, but that's future. But we got to strive. And that's the second reason why law preaching is a blessed form of ministry. Let's now together go to the sixth commandment. Thou shalt not murder. Who gave this commandment? The Creator. He's the Creator of all life. That means He has the ultimate authority over life. Yours, mine, anyone's. God decides the issue of life and death. We have no authority to take life from ourselves or from another. It also means he values life. God protects and values life that he has created. He has created you and me. We are not an evolutionary accident. We're not just a biological event. We are uniquely made by our awesome Creator. Every little person that is formed in the womb from the moment it is a conceived being is created by the hand of an individual, personal Creator. And he leaves on this little child his fingerprints, still visible today, even though we're fallen. He made all of you different, kids. Why? Because he values you so well that he wanted you to be a unique person in the entire existence of all people in the world. There's not a single one like you, anywhere born, ever existed. He created you and me. Marvelous. With a distinction, even, above all other creation. We have a distinctiveness by which we tower above all the beautiful things God created. Because we were created in likeness to him. Right? We reflected him. We were mirror images of God to a certain extent. So special. We were created with the beauty of holiness in us and out of us. I guess Thomas Boston is quite right when he speculates, this is all speculation, that Adam and Eve were shining in paradise. That their bodies shone, like Moses' face shone when he came off the mountain. I think that is a very good possibility. And at the moment that they sinned, that shine is gone, and they felt naked. Now they felt exposed. You see, we were reflecting as no other creatures. It's not just the glory of God, the love of God. They were reflecting the love to the Creator and the love to the creation. And they protected and nurtured and nourished life that God created. And now, even though we're fallen creatures, and I'll come back to that in a little while, God still values us so much that anyone who takes my life ought not to go in the walls and walk upon. Anyone who takes my life, his life has no more right to exist on earth. That's God's bottom line. And why? Well, God tells us why. He says in Genesis 9, verse 5, "And surely every man, whoso sheddeth man's blood," verse 6, "by man shall his blood be shed." Why? "Because in the image of God made he man." God is so protective of that image that you dare touch that image, he says, you got no more right to live on this earth. That's the bottom line. That makes all life sacred. All human life is sacred. Any assault on human life, be it physical, but go a little further, emotional, spiritual, is an assault on God's glory. You hear that, kids? Let's hear that, adults. Any assault on a human life, even though it is fallen, and even though we don't have the same image of God reflecting us as we used to, is an assault on God himself. So God gave the sixth commandment, "Thou shalt not murmur." Why did he give that to us? Well, I said already, because he values life. But he isn't the only one that values your life. Your father and mother do. Your husband, wife does. Your children do. Your family does. You and I do. God all knows we value our life, and we value the life of others, and we know what terrible sorrows and tears and desolation death brings. Worse, if those deaths come through acts of violence. I was reminding myself when we're praying for those prisoners, let us not forget to pray for the victims of these prisoners. We often do. They live with the consequences of their deeds themselves, but there's also many victims who live with the consequences of these prisoners. And if death is taken by murder, by an act of violence, by shooting, that is a double pain. And God says, don't you touch life. Why? Because I know how you people value it. Congregation, that thought again made me sink on my knees for a moment. Lord, thou art such a caring God. Do you feel the care? Thou shalt not murder. You don't touch anybody's life. You keep your hands and your mouth and your thoughts from anybody that is alive. And don't you dare wound them in your thoughts and in your words and in your gestures and much less in your deeds. And if you do it in your deeds, you don't live anymore any longer on this earth. God drew the line. Our life is fenced off. Why does God give us the sixth commandment? Because he knows that making life as good and pleasant as possible for you and for your neighbors brings us huge joy and harmony. Children, you know when you name call your brother and your sister what that does to your house. Right? You know when you beat up on your brother and sister what that does to the joy and the harmony and the peace and the love. God tells us, and we're going to look at that a little bit more in our second sermon. We don't only murder with knives and guns. We also do with words and looks and attitudes. God knows. As our commandment so well says in the exposition of the catechism, that no, not only does God speak about murder, God also commands us to love our neighbor as ourselves, to show patience and peace and meekness and mercy and kindness, and to prevent his hurt as much as possible, and that we do good to all our neighbors, even our enemy. That's the opposite of the sixth commandment. Now, not only don't kill and don't murder, but also preserve and protect and nourish and do all you can to avoid the death of your enemy. Yeah? And let me then take your thought for a moment again to the God who is reflected in the sixth commandment. How deep did he go to prevent the death of his enemy? That's the sixth commandment too, you know. To seek to do all. He laid down his son to bring life, peace, harmony. He offers his glorious grace and labors to convince the enemy not to choose death, but to choose life in him. Let's sing together, Psalter 25 of each other. Psalter 25, I'll sing thereof thee. First is, Lord, who shall come to thee and stand before thy face? Who shall abide a welcome guest within thy holy place? 25, all four verses. Let's look at the details of this short command, thou shalt not kill or thou shalt not murder. What are the details that God gives us in the scriptures? Let's begin with the obvious. Thou shalt not murder. What Cain did to his brother Abel. Murdered his brother. You notice how it begins, the book of Genesis, the book of beginnings is also the book of the beginning of crime. And right there, the very first chapter after Genesis 3 introduces to one of the worst types of murders. Huh? Killing your brother. Chapter ends with the Lamech boasting that just for a small offense, he killed someone. Boasting. Chapter 6 tells us that the earth is filled with violence. The murder rate must have been enormous. In that so violent world before the flood. So obviously God forbids murder, taking someone's life. We already said that anyone who takes someone else's life is not to live anymore. Sadly, that Wisconsin is one of the first states in the Union that abolished capital punishment. Many years ago already. That's contrary to God and His holy will. Murder or assisting others is so serious, friends. Today, we like to call child murder with a very much more generic sounding word. We call it abortion, abort, end. But it's not what it is. It's child murder. This country has given mothers the right to murder children. Barbaric. And we just read in Genesis 4 that God says to Cain, the blood of your brother is crying from the ground. What about all the blood of these babies that are here killed? What are we doing about that? Yeah, I'm asking you that. What have you done? What have I done to stop this barbarism of child murder? You know, it's God's will. If he, Proverbs 24, verse 9, Proverbs 24, verse 11. Listen to this. If thou forbear to deliver them that are drawn unto death, and if thou forbear to deliver those that are ready to be slain, and if thou sayest, behold, we knew it not, does not he that pondereth the heart consider it, and he that keepeth thy soul, does he not keep know it? And shall he not render to every man according to his works? We know this is taking place. We know that this is happening in our country. And where is the voice of the Christian world in our nation crying out for this? And we're glad and thankful that there is definitely a reverse trend at the moment. The abortion rates are the lowest today than have been for decades. But there's still way too many. Can't let up, friends, this cry of these children that are slaughtered. It's murder in God's sight. Perhaps one of you is listening this morning, here or elsewhere, who feels that as a terrible sharp sword because you had your own child aborted. I am no more assuming that that is not happening when I preach to congregations in the NRC. There are such, and I know, but there is forgiveness for that sin. The blood of Jesus speaketh of better things than the blood of Abel that is spilled on the ground by murder. And therefore, anyone listening this morning who may walk with that horror of having caused your own child to be murdered, there is forgiveness for you. And on the cross is one of the evidences. The one that lay on Damascus Road is another evidence. Murderers can be forgiven. Killing of the infirm, of course, and the aged, what we so call euthanasia, is overstepping God's sovereignty. The Lord says clearly in 1 Samuel 2:7, thus saith the Lord, the Lord killeth and maketh alive, he bringeth down to the grave and he bringeth up. Euthanasia is never something we may do. That doesn't deny, indeed, that some people are suffering greatly and that pain is an exhausting trial, and that it may seem that some lives are beyond productive, as we would call it. That is not denying that fact. But that does not give us any right to murder a life that is not ours to take. God alone. Our catechism and our scriptures also speak about self-murder, suicide. That's also a rejection of the Creator's authority over life. Yes, and suicide is more and more common in the days in which we live. And yes, I too talk to people who have more or less often a desire to take their life. Yes, I do. In the NRC. Yes, in the NRC. Don't be thinking that this does not happen. There are people in our own churches who have taken their lives. That's a tremendous pressure, especially those who struggle with the ravages of abuse or other horrible events in their lives. But suicide is never an answer. It's never a solution. And your life is broken when you face your crimes as Judas Iscariot did. The answer is God. And the gospel of grace and hope. Is anyone here that is sometimes tempted to take his own life? Do talk about it. Don't live with that by yourself. Find help and seek it by those that can give it to you. And then what about those who have taken their life? What is their final and their eternal destiny? No answer, except God knows those who are His. Don't you make judgments about that. That's the Lord's to do. There are people who take their life who are in such a deep ditch of darkness and depression, don't even know they're doing it. So you and I, let's step back. One of my brothers in the ministry used to be very sharp about that. All those who take their lives are lost forever, he would say on the pulpit, until his own grandson took his life. He never said it again. Will you leave those in God's hand? And pray that God prevent us indeed from taking our life in our own hand. Mental sickness is a horrible sickness. And it is not a sickness that you just have to give yourself a little talk and walk out of it, friends. If you still think that way, you need to educate yourself about such thinking. For that is not correct. That is just as terrible as cancer and as polio to the body. Some people can have mental sickness that way to their minds. Let's be more considerate in our thinking about that. So those are the obvious. I want to stop for a moment by one that is not so obvious. It says in our catechism, beautiful, that we are not to hate, wound, kill neighbor by myself or by another. And that also I do not hurt myself, nor willfully expose myself to any dangers. Let's think about that for a moment. There's also not such obvious ways to murder yourself that don't get as much attention. See, the neglect of my body and the neglect of my health is a transgression of the sixth commandment. When God says your soul is priority, does not mean your body doesn't matter. You would agree with me if someone says to me, serving God is my priority, does not mean that you can neglect your family or your marriage. Yeah? So it is also in the body. God created my body to be the visible representation of my soul. You cannot see my soul, but we get to see it, we get to experience it through the organ of your body. It's a temple of the Holy God. A temple we are to take care of. And therefore God does not justify anywhere that we can neglect our bodies. It's part of the wonderful creation. We have to make all we can to protect and to maintain and to preserve it. It's perhaps not such a very nice statement to make about the Americans and about the Western civilizations, rather. But we dig our graves with fork and knife in this country. Yeah, that's clear, right? When I listen to nurses, that most of the people in the ICU, more than half of them, are all there because of lifestyle choices they make. And we're taking care of the people who basically, by their choices in their life, causing themselves to be sick. That's a sin. That's a great sin. Yeah, we can risk our life, it says in our catechism, by willfully exposing myself to any danger. Yeah, that's risky behavior. Alcohol, drugs, all forms of smoking. The latest in our society is vaping. It's killing people. It's a sin. Your bodies weren't made for that. So now we know. And now we know that is an activity that will indeed break down your body. We are to consider that. But let's think about one other one. The sixth commandment contains a command that I think you've never heard a sermon on. Thou shalt sleep. When's the last time you've ever heard a sermon on that? You hear about don't sleep in church. That's right. But thou shalt sleep is also in the sixth commandment. Lack of proper sleep has a devastating effect on our bodies and our minds. Our ability to do quality work. I don't go deep into this, but you know, when we go to sleep, children, did you know that your body works harder then than when you're awake? That's when God places your body in the repair bay and all the stress on all your cells and your body in that night hour when you're sleeping is working double overtime to repair you. That's why we need hours and hours of sleep. That's why He created the sunrise and the sunset. A lack of sleep is burning your candle on both ends. There's all kinds of reasons, of course, why people are getting sicker and sicker in our society, but I've hardly seen any writing or reading on what sleep and lack of sleep does about it. Did you know that 60 years ago, people in the average slept 1 to 2 hours more than what we do today? And if you go a little bit farther back, in the beginning of the 1900s, people slept 2 and 2.5 hours more than we do today. That's remarkable. We think we can keep going and going and going. And that this temple, this body is not going to wear out. That's called workaholism. That's just as bad as alcoholism. Work, work, work. Sleep affects, the lack of sleep affects our emotions. We get impatient. It affects us intellectually. It affects our family. It mostly affects us spiritually. It takes a lot of energy to think. It takes energy to concentrate. It takes energy to ponder. And friends, if we walk into the Sabbath day exhausted, of all the week's work, and maybe we have to ask ourselves a little bit more about priorities and about whether we are doing ourselves justice. Workaholism. I might have told you the story of one of my friends in the mission work who, as he was in Nigeria, working with the Nigerian mission team, and one of the black ministers of that country walked up to him and says, "You know, brother, you are serving a different Jesus than I do." And Brother Gert was a little bit surprised by that. He says, "What do you mean, serve a different Jesus?" He says, "Your Jesus looks like he's a plantation owner. He tells you to work harder and more hours and longer and more and more and more and more. And my Jesus is a shepherd. He says, come, let's rest a while. Let's enjoy what I give you." And you know what happened a year later? Gert, my friend, had a total burnout. He woke up one morning and he's in a hole. He doesn't know where he is or what he's doing. Goes to his work, he can't function, can't even think. He's done. Done. Never recovered from that huge burnout. And what did he do in all those years before? He transgressed the sixth commandment. And he made himself much less functional at a very young age already by his overextension. Yeah, so let's consider that, dear friends. John Calvin caused his own life to be a long journey of misery, and many of them did that by the incredible neglect of their bodies in their young days. They didn't eat, they didn't sleep, they did all kinds of things to work and to study and to go. You read their biographies. And they burned themselves so badly in their young lives. Yeah, so young people, consider that. This is the time in your life that God has given you to grow and to mature, to develop your body, so that in the life to come, in this life that you have ahead of you, you may function in His kingdom and do His work and labor in this world. Not for yourself, but for Him. And that's what our catechism speaks about. Thou shalt not kill. Don't hurt yourself, nor willfully expose yourself to any danger. Now, friends, before we look at the hidden layers of the sixth commandment, that's what we next week, Lord willing, let's look at three exceptions very briefly on thou shalt not murder. And the first one I already dealt with is capital punishment. God shows tremendous love to the well-being of every person. That He has said it is that if you take the life of another, your life is done. That should make us think twice. Now the second exception to thou shalt not murder is manslaughter. You think of the cities of refuge. God has provided indeed a place where someone who accidentally kills someone may go to be spared and indeed may live. Yeah, and all countries around the world today have used that instruction of God to make laws in which indeed we will have some consequence about manslaughter, either through negligence or oversight or accident. But as far as I know, no country punishes that with death. And that's biblical. That's exactly what God said. Now the third and last exception is the issue of war. Always a difficult subject. What is God's teaching on war? Because war includes killing people. Indeed, it includes killing people, but not murdering people. That's the difference. War is, in the scriptures, an legitimate activity given by God's directions from time. Abraham went to war to rescue Lot out of the hands of Chedorlaomer, and that was not frowned upon. Judges and Joshua are full of wars. Gideon, Barak, Deborah, David, and they come in the heroes of faith in Hebrews 11. So nowhere in the scriptures is war disapproved as a legitimate activity in times when we need to act to protect. And look at the New Testament. John the Baptist is speaking to the soldiers. Jesus is commanding the centurion. Peter is speaking to the centurion. But notice, none of them commanded them to cease being a soldier. That was a legitimate calling, even today. None, of course, are to take war in their own hands. God has given us the sword of justice in the hand of a government. And therefore, our commander-in-chief, our president, is representing in that regard the authority of God. So to conclude that, as Augustine says, well, all war is evil. There was no war in paradise. But not everyone's involvement in war is evil. I think that is well said by this old forefather. All war is evil because it's part of our sinful breaking away to God and in our society. But not every involvement in war is evil. We began this morning with the statement that God values life. Let's end it with that also. We all fight for it. In congregation, there's one who fights more for your life than anybody else. That's the God of the Scripture. Fights for your life. Listen to the summary of the whole of the message of the Bible. From Genesis to Revelation, for this purpose was the Son of God manifested, that He might destroy the works of the devil. That's war. That's the battle that God initiated. For what? To destroy the works of the devil in your life, in my life, in this society, in this world in which we live. And therefore God is fighting here for you and me, when He confronts us with the law of God, Now when God pricks our conscience with the sword of the Spirit, He's not fighting against you. He's fighting for you. That you and I would feel, Lord, there's something wrong. I need to turn. I need to come to terms with this. It's to alert us that there is something to be done about our breach and about our guilt. And congregation, why would we resist a king who doesn't seek our destruction, but who seeks to turn us away from our own self-destruction? Why would we resist such a king? So glorious, so good, that He wants to make all possible that we enjoy the gift of life. Amen. O Lord, take Thou these thoughts of this morning, lodge them in our minds, that we together may meditate profitably, and in the profitable meditations and prayers may bring forth fruit 60, 80, 100-fold. And that so we may experience, Lord, also even a exposition of the law of love in this sixth commandment to become a law of life and a source of life. Thank Thee for Thy patience and Thy gracious teaching to us. And Lord, may we all be profited as we go forth again with these fresh reminders of this commandment. Keep us from all sin and evil, and guide us further today, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing Psalter 1. Let's do the first three verses. That man is blessed who, fearing God, from sin restrains his feet. So 1, 2, and 3 of Psalter 1.
Amen.
Receive now God's blessing and let us go together in peace. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.